So we've survived the polar vortex of 2019. Right? Groundhog Day, I hear spring is coming. It's evidence today. It's not lost on me that as we begin this series on courageous questions, I seem to have lost my voice, or it's being lost. So if you'll bear with me, and I'm grateful to Austin for sharing some of the load of speaking today. But I'm hanging in there, so grateful to God for that. So let us be in prayer together. May the words of my mouth, gracious God, and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So maybe you've heard some of these phrases growing up, or maybe you've said them to others. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Talk is cheap. Children should be seen and not heard. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. There's a new one out there, just no words. Sometimes our teenagers will say that on social media, no words. Bite your tongue. Anybody heard that one? Or how about, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap if you say that word again. Or if you ever say that word. How about, because I said so. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness over there? Or actions speak louder than words. Whether the language you use is English or Spanish or Tagalog or ASL or whatever it may be, we are taught, aren't we, from an early age to be careful what we say, when we say it, what words we use, and to whom we say them. But we're not always taught how to say those words or how to say things, how to have those sometimes hard conversations with those we love or those we work with, or maybe those we go to church with even, those we play golf with, those we have coffee with, whatever it may be. So over the next few weeks, I want to invite you to think prayerfully and deeply with me about how we might find some new tools for talking to one another, for speaking up when we need to, for some of us, for staying silent when we need to do that instead of speaking, for bringing what we say or don't say in line with our own hearts, and most importantly, with what God desires for us. We are, you may have seen that on February 28th, Thursday the 28th, we're actually going to have a book discussion. It's a book that's not a spiritual book per se, called Crucial Conversations, How to Talk When the Stakes Are High. And you can order it and join us for that book discussion. We'll probably end up having one in the morning as well that I'm planning. Some of you have read that in your workplaces, and it's a great tool for some ways of learning to talk to one another. Some of you know or are familiar with the Ask Amy columns. The Tribune publishes those, and she's a syndicated advice columnist for many newspapers. My husband loves to read these columns, and so on some Saturday mornings when we have time, he'll sort of share some of the letters with me over coffee. So here's one that we laughed at the other day. Dear Amy, last night I opened my cousin's wedding invitation only to find the invitation and no response card. When I called my mom to tell her this, she told me that for real high-class weddings, you were required to handwrite your response. In my opinion, the writer goes on to say, it is not high-class but cheap, because they did not have to pay for the response card or the stamp. Please tell me what you think about this and what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to the wedding because it is out of town, but how do I let them know? Signed, no RSVP. Dear No, Amy wrote, it's called a pen. You place it on the paper and move it around, making letters and then sentences. You should thank the couple for inviting you, then tell them you're so sorry, but you won't be able to celebrate with them. Thank them again and sign off affectionately. You spring for the paper, ink, envelope, and stamp, and the 5 minutes out of your day it took to be gracious. She cuts to the chase sometimes. But here's another letter from a reader who wrote in, and I think this one gets more to the heart of what we're talking about this month and what it means to have those courageous conversations. Dear Amy, 9 years ago, my daughter and her husband asked me to move with them into a new home. I've been widowed for 5 years, and they felt I should not be alone. I'm now 84 and in pretty good health. We all get along very well until about 6 months ago, and I don't know why. Nothing was ever said openly. They purchased a lake house recently and spend weekends at that home. I'm not invited, nor do I want to be. There are no children involved, just the three of us. I do have a little dog that my son-in-law does not like, in fact hates, but I cannot give the dog away. But lately I get the feeling that my son-in-law is not happy with our situation. He barely speaks to me and mumbles good morning or good night. And that is the extent of our conversation unless I start a conversation and then only get one word answers. Should I speak to my daughter about my feelings? She and I get along very well. I feel that she knows there's this friction between us, but has not said anything to me about it. Should I look for another place to live? I don't really want to live alone, but I will if I have to. Please give me some input. Signed, Challenged. I won't read what Amy said exactly. You can guess that she had some pretty sage advice. But I will say that if Ask Amy columns, including this one, are any measure, from age 18 to 80 and beyond and probably below, we are struggling at times with what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. The Bible is actually full of wisdom about this, so it must not be a really new problem. We hear in today's scripture about the prophet Jeremiah that Abby so beautifully read, called upon to speak for all of Israel. And coming up with reasons, Jeremiah did, about why he should just mind his own business. I'm too young, he says to God. I don't have the right words. Maybe you've said that. I'm only a child, only a youth. And God comes back with these words of reassurance and challenge. Where I send you, you must go. What I tell you, you must say. And God reassures him that he will be with him through it all. Other parts of the Bible, we read about the challenge of having the right words to say. In 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In Proverbs 12, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then there's this long treatise in the book of James, sometimes referred to, if you look in your Bibles, the heading sometimes says taming the tongue. And there's a little bit of peace from that. And the Bible says this, the whole piece of it is, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire, as we just heard read. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, and send the whole world up in smoke. By the way, we know the opposite of that can happen as well. You know that song, some of you, that camp song, it only takes a spark to keep a fire burning, to get a fire going. That's how it is with God's love once you've experienced it. Some of you sang that, I know, at church camp or in church. Or as Professor Dumbledore says in Harry Potter, words are, in my not so humble opinion, our most inexhaustible source of magic, capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. You and I have only to look around these days and know that it's not just the spoken word that can inflict great harm, right? Kids these days, and adults too, let's not just blame it on the kids, are learning this power of social media and how one slip and a quickly sent text or a response on Facebook or whatever it may be can do so much harm. You've probably seen this happen, even if you haven't been a part of it yourself. It can happen with emails too, when we send something too quickly. So the need to be centered and more clear than ever with our words is true, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are. Of course, we know that Jesus was really good at having these difficult conversations with people. He told a rich man, remember this story, that his addiction to money was preventing him from entering the kingdom of God. That must have been a tough conversation. He told one of his closest friends, remember Peter, that he wasn't as loyal as he thought he was going to be. He told a crowd of religious leaders that they were in direct opposition to the will of God. And remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. He told an angry crowd ready to stone her that that anger should have been channeled against their own sin. But I believe Jesus would also tell us that when it comes to the hard conversations, the ones that take courage in our lives, we should start with ourselves. Before we have that talk with someone we know, someone we love, what do we need to do to get right within ourselves? And Jesus says in Luke 6, how can you say to your neighbor, you know this verse, friend, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says, which basically means kind of to not have your words and your heart in the same place. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. It's true, as you know, that dinner tables, family dinners, coffee with friends at restaurants, these are the places where we may find ourselves needing to speak words of truth and love, sometimes on the spot even, especially in this day and age when there's so many varying opinions about things. And we may find ourselves tongue-tied about what to say and when to say it. In a few minutes, we'll actually gather around another table back here where we find the strength that we need for this journey. And when we gather for communion, one thing I want you to remember always is that we come as broken people, needing to be filled with the strength and the words sometimes that only God can give. So I want to try something a little different today as we lead into communion, and that's this. Throughout this month, we're going to be talking more about those conversations and how God can guide us in this. But one way to do that is we start with ourselves, is simply to enter into what's often called a prayer of confession. And I know some of you come from Catholic backgrounds where you went to confession and you did all that good stuff, but I want you to hear that confession is simply expressing our whole selves to God. It's kind of a deep honesty before God. It's not trying to come up with a list of sins so that you can check them off that, I've confessed that to God. Rather, it's opening our hearts to God. And as we have children with us and some youth with us in worship, this prayer is very appropriate to all ages. So I want to invite you to listen closely as I guide you through this prayer. And your response is very simple. And some of the things that I say may touch on you in a particular place in your life, and some of them may not have anything to do with you right now. But I bet that most of them will indeed pertain to some situations you're finding yourselves in right now. Your response is simply, forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. Can you say that with me? Forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. And we'll come back to this in a minute too. So let us just be in a spirit of prayer and let me guide you through this for a few moments as we go to God in prayer. Gracious God, angry words sometimes explode out of us. We do not think about what we say or how it will hurt people. We only think of our own anger and putting it all into words so everyone will know how angry and hurt we feel. So, gracious God, we pray, forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. Holy One, we say things that are not quite true to make ourselves look good to others. We add to the truth, change the story just a little bit, even sometimes lie for our own good. Forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. God, we say things that are not quite true about others sometimes to make them look bad. We might change the story and even not tell the whole truth so we look better and they look worse. Forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. And gracious God, we know lots of names that are meant to hurt and should never be said. We don't intend to say them, but we do sometimes. And we spit them out, hoping they will embarrass and humiliate. And so we pray, forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. God, we promise to someone that we will never tell a secret, and then we do. It's just too good sometimes to keep to ourselves, so we break our promise and we tell. And so we pray, forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. Holy One, we use our words to convince ourselves that all the wrong we have done and all the hurt we have caused are not really so bad. But we know in our hearts that they are. We have broken your law of love, and we have not loved you or others with our words or our lives. Forgive us when our words hurt others and ourselves. Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers. Forgive us and guide us. And may the words of our mouths indeed be acceptable in your sight. And everyone said, Amen. This prayer that I say before I preach every Sunday is one that you might say yourself at the beginning or end of each day. I know some of you have told me that you do. And so as we begin this month of talking about how God is leading us with our words and our conversation, will you just say this with me now? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. For our own sake, for the sake of those we love, for the sake of the world, and for the sake of the good news, may this be so in our lives. Amen.